Now would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For those who may be visiting with us this morning, let me just say we are in the midst of an ongoing exposition of this book. I'm seeking to teach right through this book on Sunday mornings, and we are up to chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 19 through 23. This is the particular passage that we arrive at this morning in the exposition of the Word of God. I want to read this, and then you please follow, and we will then consider it together. For though, says Paul, I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Now Paul is still defending himself. We look at this passage in context. You remember I pointed out to you last Sunday morning that he is in the process of defending himself. You observe that in verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. We saw last week that he explains to them why he refused to accept monetary support from them. Why he gave up the right to support. The purpose was that he would not be a hindrance to the gospel. His great concern was the progress of the gospel. But he is defending himself. And there are many criticisms being leveled at him through the Corinthian church. And one of the criticisms that were coming at him was that he was inconsistent in his behavior. For instance, said the Corinthians, here's a man who, when he's with the Jews, won't eat certain things. But when he's with the Gentiles, he'll eat anything. Here's a man who, when he's in Jewish company, will observe certain rituals and certain holy days. But when he's with other people, Gentiles in particular, he doesn't bother with those kind of things. Now those are the kinds of criticisms you see. Inconsistent. This fellow, you never know what he's going to do. Inconsistent in his behavior. Certainly this man can't be an apostle. This was the kind of criticism being leveled. And in dealing with this, he gives to us in this passage we've read together one of the most memorable statements that ever came from him. We've just read it, you have observed it, I think you understand the gist of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time examining the details of the words and the phrases. I think they basically speak for themselves. But I want to try and this morning in the message convey to you something of the burden of these words. Something of the burden that comes through these particular words. The essence of what Paul is saying is this. When it comes to things that are really inconsequential in the sight of God, I'm prepared to accommodate myself to whichever group of people I'm amongst, in order that I might not be a stumbling block to them in terms of their response to the gospel. He's saying to them, really, it doesn't matter to God whether you eat pork or whether you don't. God couldn't care less about that in the New Covenant age. Of course, there was an Old Testament stipulation which was done away in Christ. Now, says Paul, in the revelation that we have in the New Covenant, it doesn't matter to God whether you eat pork or not. But it does matter to the unbelieving Jews. And if I, says Paul, were to eat, as this example, to take this example, pork in a Jewish community, it would be an offense to them. And they would certainly not be very ready to listen to my gospel preaching if I'd caused such tremendous offence. Now, when I'm with the Gentiles, it doesn't make any difference whether one eats pork or not, and therefore I can exercise my liberty. Or when I'm with the Jews, and they have certain holy days, and there are certain rituals that are very, very significant to them, they mean nothing to God, but they mean a lot to the Jews. And if I treat those things with contempt, then once again, they're not going to be ready to listen to my gospel, says Paul. I'm going to have great difficulty in persuading them of the truth of the gospel if I show contempt to their particular sensitivities. Now, when I'm amongst the Gentiles, these things are not particularly important, and therefore I don't have to worry about them. But my great concern, says Paul, is that I might win men and women to Jesus Christ. That I might, by all means, save some, he says in verse 22. That's my concern. Now, you see, we need to be very careful then here that we don't misrepresent the apostle. We need to be careful. When he says in verse 22, I have become all things to all men, he's not suggesting that he's thrown away his convictions. We must not equate that saying in verse 22 with the English saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not suggesting he would do sinful things, depending on the company he's in. He's not suggesting that he would deny his own convictions, depending on the company he's in. He's talking about things which are inconsequential to God. He's not talking about sinful things. Theologians and writers of our modern era call them things indifferent. Things indifferent. There are things indifferent. There are things that are perhaps very sensitive to certain people because of their upbringing. Let me just give a silly illustration, I suppose, but try an illustration of our day. If I were to be living amongst, let's say, a Mennonite community, a very strict Mennonite community, a Mennonite town, if you like, somewhere out in Western Canada, and amongst the Mennonites, as amongst every community, are unconverted people. And I felt called to try to win those people for Christ. Now, if those people were very, very sensitive, let's say, about the kinds of car that people drove. You know, many Mennonites don't like lots of chrome and shining things and all kinds of flashy things on a car, right? It would seem to me that as an ambassador of Christ, it would be obvious that I would therefore buy a car or make sure the car I drove was not one that would so turn them off that they wouldn't hear the message I wanted to bring them. Now, what kind of car one drives is utterly indifferent to God. He couldn't care less what kind of car you drive. It's a thing indifferent. It's inconsequential. But to them, it was a sensitivity, you see. And that's what he's talking about. So he's not espousing the philosophy, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He's saying, when it comes to things indifferent, I am governed not by a petulant attitude that says, I'm going to stand on my rights, I'm going to do what I want, I will eat what I want, I will behave the way I want. He's saying, I'm governed by my desire to win lost people to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And what we have here in these verses is a revelation of the burden of the heart of Paul. What is the burden? I've already referred to it. The burden of the apostle is to win people for Christ. That is the great burden of his heart. His burden is to see people saved, and therefore he puts it as he does, and we've seen in verse 22, I've become all things to all men. To the Jews I become like a Jew, to the Gentiles I become like a Gentile, to those under the law I become as those under the law, to the weak I become weak. I become all things to all men in order that by some means I might save some of them. That's my concern, says Paul, that some of those to whom I minister might be saved. Now I ask a question of my text this morning. The question is simply, why? Why is Paul so burdened, this great man, this intellectual man, this learned man, this powerful, mighty, impressive man, this man who people historically recognize, whether they're Christians or not, they recognize him as being one of the great men, one of the giant figures of history. Why is this man's heart burdened to see people won to Christ? And the first answer is simply this, because Paul believed that to be without Christ was to be without salvation. To be without Christ was to be without salvation. Now the concern and the burden, the heart throb, if you like, of this great man comes out in many places in Scripture. I'm going to read some passages to you today. You don't have to turn to them. You can if you like, but listen carefully if you don't. For instance, in Romans 9, see the way he begins this passage. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking, of course, about his Jewish compatriots. He says, my heart is grieved for them. I have sorrow continually for them. I'm burdened for them. And my burden is that they might be saved. And in chapter 10 he brings this out. He says, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, he says. Oh, they're religious people, but they're on the wrong track. And my burden is that they might be saved. It comes out again in Galatians chapter 4, where he uses a most remarkable figure as he speaks to the Galatians. He's concerned about them. He's preached the gospel to them. They seem to respond. Now they seem to be slipping away into a false gospel, a false message. And he's burdened for them. And he says in chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, until Christ is formed again in you. I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He uses the language of childbirth. He says, I'm travailing for you. Like a woman in childbirth, in labor, I have birth pangs spiritually for you. Because I'm concerned about your soul. He uses remarkable language also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. As he writes to this same church in his second epistle, this Corinthian church, he's been speaking about reconciliation, the glorious message of the gospel, of reconciliation between sinners and God. And he says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. This is remarkable terminology. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is intense language, my friends. The Greek words here are in intense words, powerful words. As though God himself, he says, were pleading through us, and we implore you to be reconciled to God. You begin to feel something of the heartbeat of this man, you see. 2 Corinthians 11, between verses 23 and 27, he begins to recount for them something of the sufferings that he endures as an apostle. Are they ministers of Christ, he says? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that is, in stripes from the lash, he means, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. We'd say today 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And you say, why, Paul? Why were you prepared to suffer these things? Because, my friends, you got here the pulse of a man who's burdened for lost men and women. And I want this morning to let Paul speak for himself. I want you to look at me at some of the phraseology of the Apostle Paul when he describes people outside of Christ. He's burdened, I have said, because he believes that to be without Christ is to be without salvation. In Ephesians 2 and 12, this is the way he describes such people. He's referring to what the Ephesians used to be when they were outside of Christ. And in Ephesians 2:12 he says, at that time, when you were outside of Christ, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Apostle Paul describes those who are outside of Christ as having no hope. Not a little bit of hope, no hope. Now, my friends, we, you and I, as human beings, and what remarkable creations of God we are as human beings, we are made, you are made, my hearers this morning, for eternity. There is a remarkable statement in the neglected book of Ecclesiastes that says, God has made and placed eternity in their hearts. Speaking of humanity. God has placed eternity in their hearts. You are made for eternity. You are a unique creation, my friend. There is between you and the beasts an enormous difference in spite of all the clamour of the modern theory of evolution. There is an enormous gap and difference between men and the beasts. You are a unique creation. You've been made in the image of God. You have the capacity for fellowship with God. You have the capacity to know God, which no beast on the face of the earth has. The testimony of the Word of God is that we are unique creatures and we are to live forever. We have an immaterial, a non-material element within us that the Bible calls the soul or the spirit. And there is, says the Scripture, a life to come. Death, physical death, does not annihilate the being of man, says the Word. Physical death does not annihilate the being of man. There is a life to come. The soul lives on. It is appointed, says the Word of God, once to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a life to come. There is a judgment to come. Indeed, there is a resurrection to come when the entire being will be presented in the presence of God. And yet, if we are without Christ, Paul says we are without hope. As creatures of eternity, as creatures who will one day stand before this infinite and holy Creator, we are without hope if we are without Christ, says Paul. No hope of seeing the face of God in peace. No hope of enjoying heaven. No hope of acceptance with the Lord if we are without Christ. It is a terrible thing to be without hope. And this is the way the Bible describes those outside of Christ. In Colossians 1 and 21, the Apostle describes them as being alienated and enemies of God. Colossians 1 and verse 21, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. But when you were outside of Christ, says Paul, you were enemies of God. You were aliens as far as God was concerned, strangers. He didn't know you. And this was your state, says the Word of God, because of sin. This is our state because of sin. We are enemies of God. When we come into the world in Adam, we are enemies of God. Sin has separated us between us and God. Sin that ruptured the initial relationship between the first man, Adam, and his Creator, also ruptures the relationship between all men and women and their Creator. Sin is like a wedge driven between us, and since the fall of Adam, humanity is in a state of alienation from God outside of Christ. This is the testimony of the Word of God. Sin is so hateful to him, his holy nature repels against it. He can never be complacent with sin. And therefore, says the Word of God, as long as our sins are unforgiven, as long as we know nothing of pardon through Jesus Christ, as long as we walk in our own ways of sinfulness, there is no friendly relationships between God and us. In spite of what the world says, in spite of what modern philosophers and modern religion says, the testimony of Scripture is that there is no peace between God and men outside of Christ. Aliens and enemies. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he describes those outside of Christ as perishing. Perishing. Oh, what a hard, jolting word that is it not? But he says, even if our gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The old King James Version has the word lost. But it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. It's the very same word. If our gospel is hid, says Paul, it's hidden or veiled to those who are perishing. It simply means, of course, to die or to be destroyed. But there's something of a harshness about this word perishing, is there not? We use it in English about catastrophes and tragedies. When there's a fire or a shipwreck and people are destroyed in tragic circumstances, we say they perish. There's an edge of hardness about this word. And is it not tragic and catastrophic, my friends, that people perish because they ignore and refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that's why Paul uses this word, perhaps, in this particular context. That he's speaking about the gospel, the good news of God. That he says if men and women repudiate that good news, if they refuse it, that's why I read Hebrews 10 this morning. If you refuse the offers of mercy that God offers to you in Jesus Christ, you must perish. Maybe with the gospel message ringing in your ears, you may perish. Maybe with a life of religion behind you, you must perish if you reject Christ. It's a tragic, catastrophic thing. Paul describes the same people in this same passage as being blinded in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age, that is Satan of course, has blinded, who do not believe. Blinded, says Paul, perishing in their blindness. Blindness is a terrible thing. You know, the countryside might be ablaze with glory in the month of October. Blind people don't see. It means nothing to them. We drive up to the church here, both north from the north and the south, in the fall in October, and we're astounded at the magnificence. The blind person doesn't see it. Flowers may bloom in breathtaking magnificence. A blind person doesn't see it. A blind person might be on the brink of a precipice, but he has no sense of danger because he doesn't see it. There may be a path leading to safety, but he doesn't see it. He takes no notice of it. Blind, he doesn't see it. And oh, how many times, my friends, has this to be said perhaps of you? Christ is glorious, but you don't see his glory. Christ is precious. We sang this morning that wonderful hymn, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. But he's not the joy of your heart, perhaps, because you don't see his preciousness. His salvation is magnificent and wonderful, but maybe you don't see it. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, you're in eternal danger, but you don't feel it. Because there is a spiritual blindness within you. that keeps you from feeling it and keeps you from seeing it. There is a way of escape that God has provided in Christ, but you don't see that either. Perishing. Oh, the dreadful state of perishing. If our gospel is veiled, says Paul, if it's hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, but in the process of perishing, turning their backs on Christ, turning deaf ears to God, seeing nothing of their need and of His splendor, and they're perishing. I wonder, is that true of you this morning? I wonder, is there someone here in this condition? Perishing. In the process of perishing. And in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul speaks about everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. He says that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction, he says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul believed in the reality of the day of judgment. Paul believed in the reality of the wrath of God. Paul believed that for the impenitent and the unbeliever there was nothing but eternal and everlasting ruin. And again this relates to Hebrews 10 for the legalists. It's for these reasons, because he saw people outside of Christ as perishing and facing everlasting destruction, as blind, as enemies and alienated. Because he saw them as without hope, it's because of this that Paul was burdened and said, I'm willing to become all things to all men, that if by some means I might save some. Ah, well, someone says, but that's just Paul. And, you know, maybe Paul really didn't have things straight. Was this merely Paul's opinion? Or was the Apostle Paul reflecting an even higher opinion? It has been popular in liberal theology for the last 75 or 100 years to suggest that there's a grave difference between Paul and Jesus. And Jesus had a lovely and sweet religion, and Paul comes along with his past rabbinical training and his Phariseeism, and he twists it all up. And why, there's an enormous difference. It's all utter nonsense. There's absolutely no foundation whatsoever for that in the Scriptures. It is Jesus Christ, my dear friends, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. It is Jesus Christ who says, John 8:21-24, I am going away, he says to the unbelieving Jews, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. The Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? They were blind, you see. They had no spiritual understanding. They were blind. Will he kill himself, they said. He said to them, Jesus said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They are the words of Jesus. It is Jesus who says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It was Jesus who in Matthew 25 described the great scene of judgments, graphically described it, the separation of the sheep from the goats in the parabolic form. It was Jesus who spoke about that great judgment to come and everlasting life or everlasting damnation. It was Jesus who thus taught. Paul is absolutely in line with the views of his master. Paul is merely the ambassador of Christ. He is merely re-echoing that which he has learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And that's why his heart is burdened, as we see it here in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And there's one other thing I want to add to this very quickly. And that is, his heart is burdened because he sees that the need of Christ extends to all classes of people. The need of Christ extends to all classes. He's talking about Jews, Gentiles, those under the law, those who are weak, all classes. Whether one is Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave or free man, black or white, come from north or south, east or west, is absolutely irrelevant. All classes of people need Christ. Now, you know, I say this and I emphasize this from the text because our hearts are so deceitful. Our hearts are so deceitful. Our hearts whisper things to us, you know, and Satan working through our minds and our hearts is so expert at dulling our spiritual senses. And so what happens? Our deceitful heart says to us when we hear a message like I preached this morning, well, now this isn't for you. This isn't for you. This is a message for wife beaters, maybe. Child abusers. The flotsam and jetsam of society. This isn't a message for you. You don't have to think about being saved. That business isn't for you. After all, you're a civilized being. You're civilized, says the voice inside. I mean, you have been trained as to how to behave. You're a person of good manners and of good taste. This message isn't for you. Or, says the voice, you are religious. You were brought up in church. You've been in church ever since you can remember. You respect the church. You even read your Bible. You attend the services. You perhaps have submitted to the rituals and ceremonies of the church. This message isn't for you. Or perhaps the voice says in the heart, well, you know, you are very philanthropic. You help people. You help wherever you can. You give money to the needy. You assist in good causes. Or the voice whispers, you're well educated. You know lots. You have insight into many things. You have modern understanding. This message isn't for you. My friends, any voice that says in your heart that the message of the gospel of Christ is not for you, you must repudiate and reject it as coming from the devil himself. If you think that you are beyond the need of the gospel, you are of all people most in need of it. If you think that you are beyond the pale of the need of Christ, you are, I say, of all people, most needy. For the fact is that the Scripture witnesses that all have sinned and all need a Savior. It is not just for one class of people. The gospel is for all classes of people, as is reflected in the words of Paul here. All men and women. You here this morning, whoever you are, from the youngest to the oldest, you need Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. Paul knew this, and this is why his heart is burdened. This is why we feel this tremendous throbbing of his heart coming through. To the Jews I became as a Jew. To those under the law I became as under the law. To the Gentiles I became as a Gentile. To the weak I became as a weak. Why all this, Paul? Why all the suffering, Paul? Why all the concern, Paul? That I might by all means save some. This is the burden of his heart. Did you come into the church this morning, my friend, as someone outside of Christ? Someone outside of Christ? Christ comes to you in the preaching of the gospel. Christ comes to you in the preaching of the gospel, and he bids you come to him. If you came in without Christ, you may go out again with him. And God himself meeting with us, as he's promised by the Holy Spirit, as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus and around his word, God bids you to accept that which his love has provided. Salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? Have you come to him? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to know Christ? I have become all things to all men, says Paul, that I might by all means save some. May God save you this morning, if you are outside of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would convince us of our need this morning. Convince us, O Lord, of our need of a Savior, not because of the reasonings of a man, but because of the words of God. For outside of Christ, we have no hope. We are aliens and enemies. We are perishing. We are blind. We are under threat of eternal destruction. Oh God, in your great mercy, teach us our need, teach us our true state. And then, oh God, we pray, show us the Savior in all of his saving grace and mercy, in all of his reconciling love, in all of his cleansing power. Oh, show us that Savior. And may there be genuine repentance and faith in him, and thus salvation come to our hearts. God grant it, for his name's sake. Amen. We shall conclude the service this morning with singing hymn 449. 449. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Isaac Watts has captured the very essence of the gospel and of a believing outlook in this wonderful hymn. Let's sing it together. 449. With prayer, let me remind the membership, please go speedily down to the wing, and that we might facilitate things quickly. Shall we pray? We thank you, O Lord, for this beautiful hymn, which does so magnificently capture for us the truth concerning ourselves and your grace. For it is not that which we have done. It is not that which we are. It's not our duties. It's not our labors of any kind that can be pled before your throne. It is, O Lord, the blood and righteousness of a loving Savior. It is the merits of the Lord Jesus. It is the wounds of Christ. Oh God, grant us light and power that we might repudiate all else and cry out as the songwriter did as we sang his words earlier in the service, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Oh, teach us our need and teach us our Savior, and dismiss us now with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.